Welcome to Ask the Pastors, a segment of the West Hills podcast, where you have the opportunity to ask your questions and receive biblically grounded, pastorally sensitive answers from our pastoral staff. My name is Brian. I'm your host and one of the pastors. I'm joined by Pastor Thad.
Hey, everyone.
And our lead pastor, Will.
What's up?
And today we have a question from an anonymous listener who writes, "How can I be a Christian when I struggle with an addiction every day?"
It's a really big, important, personal question. So whoever submitted it, well, thank you. And I would just even say off the top too, like, I really hope that regardless of whether this person is comfortable with, you know, the whole general listening public to this podcast knowing about this particular struggle, that certainly for us as pastors, that we want to be available to to help folks and however we can with that, and that I really hope that ours is a church where you know, people who are in the throes of struggling with real things can find support, find friendship, community, peace, comfort, grace, and not the opposite of those things, you know, judgment, isolation, ostracization, and whatever else. So all that to say, just to play, you know, I hope that this is, you know, I guess could be someone who's not even at West Hills who has just submitted this via our web form for all we know. But if it's somebody here at West Hills, I really do hope that, that's something that they're feeling like they can discuss in their life group, in their discipleship group with us as pastors, and find, you know, prayer and empathy. And I can just start by personally empathizing, because I feel, it should come as any shock to anybody who's been at West Hills for any time at all, really, because I referenced it and talked in different levels of depth and personalness about it in different sermons throughout the years, really, now. But I can empathize because I feel like I'm in that same category. I self-identify as somebody who struggles with addiction, and I've talked about that, like I said, a number of times. And every time I share my testimony at Entry Point, I share about, you know, discovering pornography when I was 10, 11 years old, right as my dad was leaving, and just what that did to my heart, and that becoming a coping mechanism and an escape hatch for me emotionally and everything. And then just the unhealthy dependency that developed there on, and then just morphed over my life and over the years, and just any number of different kind of related manifestations of a sexual addiction, manifesting a deeper kind of intimacy disorder and trust and closeness disorder with people. So I resonate with this question a lot, and maybe because of that, part of me wants to turn the question even on its head and say, not how can I be a Christian if I struggle with addiction, but, you know, can someone really be a Christian if they don't struggle daily with something, whether they want to call it addiction or not? You know, I think part of what it means to be a Christian is to be constantly, daily at war with your flesh and your sin nature and the enemy. You think of Ephesians 6 and spiritual warfare and suiting up in the armor of God. And, you know, we have a real enemy, powers and principalities of darkness and spiritual forces, and cosmic realms, whatever. I think that just part of what it means to be a believer is to be at war with sin and the flesh and the devil and the world. And And so, again, now whether or not where you want to define addiction in that, and again, maybe it would be helpful to start toward the top of this episode and kind of defining what is addiction. You know, I think of addiction as, there's, I guess, a couple different ways you can define it, but I think of addiction as an unhealthy, and maybe we could even define unhealthy more specifically as, you know, if Jesus said he came, John 10:10, I came to give you life and life to the fullest. I think of addiction as a life-sucking dependency, unhealthy, life-sucking dependency on something, on anything, really, other than Christ. I mean, Jesus is the only thing, person, entity, whatever, out there that it's impossible to have an unhealthy level of dependency on. I mean, you can and should depend on Jesus wholeheartedly, whole heart, mind, soul, strength, trusting, depending on Christ for grace, for strength, for wisdom and guidance and all of that. But outside of Jesus, you know, we do depend on some things in some ways, to some extents, some of which are more healthy than others. So we could talk about, for instance, an unhealthy dependency even on, I think, on good things, or at least value-neutral things. You know, again, I just use my own example of like a sexual addiction. I mean, there's nothing value negative about sex. Actually, you know, if anything, sex is a good thing. Sex is a gift from God. It's a good gift, and yet you can, one can become dependent on even good things. It could be a person. You could be, I don't know, addicted to your kids as a parent or something like that. And like, I don't know how to function and cope when my kids spend a weekend away at the grandparents. Like, you could be addicted, I think, to, to pretty much anything. And so there's that side of it. Then there's obviously, there's any number of things that I think most of us, in at least the Christian world, would say, oh, you shouldn't be dependent on that thing at all. There should be no relationship with, you know, whether it's illicit, you know, drugs or, you know, some people obviously would put alcohol in that category and say, you know, any alcohol is too much alcohol. But, you know, certainly all of us would identify, again, whether even you want to say, okay, I understand alcohol differently. And the Bible says wine gladdens the heart, and God, you know, gives the fruit of the vine and Jesus. But, and yet we all know there's such a thing as an unhealthy, life-sucking dependence on a substance like that. And we probably also all know people who suffer from that kind of addiction specifically. So anyway, all that to say, that's how I'm kind of thinking and using that that definition. I don't know if you guys have a different definition or tweak on that you want to use as far as unhealthy, life-sucking dependency on something or someone. But, you know, when I, again, when I think about that, and I go back to this question, how can a Christian struggle with that daily? I just can't help but want to flip the question around and say, well, how can a Christian not struggle with that? Like, how can a, don't we all as Christians wrestle with a tendency, a temptation toward an unhealthy dependence on something other than Christ, which again is maybe another way too of defining idolatry. I mean, you could think of idolatry as anything that we're looking to and sort of worshiping or whatever, putting in the place of primacy that, that God should have in our hearts, that we're supplanting and that, and we're replacing that with this idol instead. And so, yeah, I kind of think of idolatry and addiction in some ways, somewhat similar ways, where idolatry maybe is more of the positive sort of, again, the worshiping, the giving, whereas addiction is that dependency. I don't even know if I want to be doing it, but I feel like I need. So all of that to say, another, I think, another thing that we do have to broaching this conversation somewhere here early, middle on, is a difference between, and maybe this is more the heart of the question, a difference between, you know, a temptation and an action, or maybe even a perpetual practice, the way 1 John 3 talks about, you know, no one who makes a practice of sinning knows Jesus or has really been saved. So I think there we need to distinguish early on between the difference between a temptation and a practice of sin. Such, in other words, giving into that temptation. And so, and a lot of people will use both or either. They'll come at this question of addiction from one or the other angle, and so we're not always talking about the same thing. So, for instance, just in my own kind of work and self-work in the recovery world, I've come across people who would identify as, you know, an addict who's with 45 years of sobriety, where that person, for their own recovery and their own just kind of relationship to this sin struggle, it's important for them to always recognize their temptation. And the way that they do that, they self-identify, is by saying, I'm an addict, I'm a sex addict, I've been sober for 45 years. And so, again, that's very different from someone who's been giving in to sexual sin every day for 45 years, you know, no sobriety. And that, and, you know, practice of sin, like 1 John 3 talks about. So, I think to answer, where does that all kind of fit within this question of how can I be a Christian if I'm daily kind of struggling with addiction? I guess, obviously, if I was pastorally counseling this person, I guess one of the early questions I would want to ask is, what do you mean by addiction? Do you mean daily, you know, fighting this temptation and feeling this temptation and fighting, struggling? I mean, that's what I hear with struggling. But if by struggling you mean giving in and losing that, that battle every single day, you know, again, I think the answer to that question then would be, well, either you are not truly a Christian, according to 1 John 3, or you just aren't fighting hard enough and you're not relying on the Spirit, you're not availing yourself of the resources of Christian community and accountability, you're not maybe spiritual disciplines, all that. Like, because we can look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, for instance, that tells us that no temptation is overtaking you, but that which is common to man, God is faithful, who with the temptation will give you a way out that you may be able to endure, endure it. And so, you know, we know the promises of Scripture that we do all face temptations. Hebrews 4 says Jesus faced temptations, and yet he always took the way out. He was always faithful to not give in to the sin.
That's right.
We're, none of us bats a thousand. None of us is going to always take the escape route and avoid the temptation. We've all, you know, given in to it. But there should, over time, for the Christian, be a not completely straight line progress, but there should over time be a pattern of growth and healing and recovery and redemption and all of that sanctification of that becoming less of a practice of giving in and more of a practice of actually winning those battles, winning those fights, winning those struggles. Over the temptation. And, you know, the last thing I'll just say about it and then let y'all weigh into, and I don't know how much else I'll have to say after this, is, you know, one of the, probably the verse or verses that have meant the most to me and really I've come back to time and time again in my own journey and battle and struggle have been 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about his experience with this thorn that he calls it, this thorn given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. And I know, biblical scholars who, I don't know if they want to whitewash it or if they just really think that this is historically what's going on. Talk about, well, we think maybe Paul struggled with some kind of an eye illness or injury or what, like Paul was, going blind or I don't know, something, and there's some other passages. But, that word flesh, sarkos in the Greek, can mean either, can mean just like in the flesh, in the body, like skin, flesh, but it can also be that same metaphorical kind of way that the Bible talks about sin and about our sinful nature and our fleshly nature. And so when Paul talks about thorn given me in the flesh, at least equally appropriate and fitting in that context, I think, would be an understanding of Paul has some kind of a regular struggle in his his spiritual kind of flesh, in his sin nature, that he says in verse 7 too, more context, he says a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And that's where I think it just makes more sense to interpret this as some sort of a sin struggle, not an eye injury, but like, why would you be not conceited if you weren't, like, there's no reason to be conceited if everything else in life is going great and you've got your eyesight, but everything in life is great and I'm, my eyes are hurting me or I'm going blind. I'm still going to be prideful about that. I didn't do anything to cause that eye injury. That's not my fault. Like, I can still be prideful about that. Mm-hmm. To me, that's what, if I'm going to connect it, if Paul's going to connect it with becoming conceited and humbling me, I connect this to a sin struggle. And so, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. This demon, this messenger of Satan, that it should leave me. And then he says in verse 9, but he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast. Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And that kind of dependency on the Lord, being dependent on something you shouldn't be, having an addiction, as any of us who struggle with it can know, can really be a as much as the addiction itself is a life-sucking force in your life, it can really lead to such a life-giving dependency on the Lord when you recognize, like Paul did, I can't do this on my own. The only way, I wish that this demon, that I didn't wrestle with this demon, alcoholism, pornography, whatever it is, heroin, I wish I didn't wrestle with this demon, but I do, and so the only way I'm going to be able to endure in the fight is if it's Christ's power at work within me. Mm-hmm. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Mm-hmm. The flesh is too weak. The flesh is too weak to win this fight on its own. The only way if I'm fighting against Satan or a messenger of Satan, he's got supernatural spiritual power. I don't. The only way I'm winning that fight is if, Jesus comes and says, he who is within you is greater than he who is in the world. I mean, I, Jesus, have the power to overcome that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And just like God has the power to completely whip that demon into submission and cast it out of your life, and the thought of a drop of alcohol just makes you sick every day the rest of your life, and you never even want to go close to it. He has the power to do that, and he does that for some people. Mm-hmm. And we've all heard those stories of people who are just miraculously delivered from addiction in that way. And I've prayed for that more than three times. I'm holier than Paul. More than three times. I prayed. Just kidding. I'm not kidding. I'm not holier than Paul, but I've prayed more than three times. And yet God, just like with Paul, God's always answered that prayer with a no for me. So you're just going to have to live with this addiction and keep wrestling and fighting and relying on me for strength and trusting that my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. And I'm going to allow this to stay in your life to humble you, because God knows, Will, you're already prideful enough. Imagine how prideful you'd be if you didn't have an addiction to worry about. And so that may just be, you know, the answer that God gives our anonymous listener as well. But I don't think that that answer should in any way undermine or call into question your faith. If anything, the fact that you are struggling, the fact that you are battling, the fact that you are seeking to fight the good fight with God's power and His help, to me means that you are, that you should have comfort and knowledge and assurance that that you're a believer. Because if you know, when you quit fighting, when you quit struggling, you know, that's when you just give up and you give yourself over to the messenger of Satan. That's when you know that there's a problem. But as long as there's a fight and there's a struggle, there's hope. So yeah, well, that's what I got. You guys?
Yeah, I think all that's really good and helpful and wise counsel. I think if there was anything to add to that, my encouragement, if you're looking for somewhere to go, is 1 John. I find that to be a very comforting book when you think about it. And even 1 John 1:8 says, "If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us," indicating that we have to admit that we have sin in our hearts. And then it continues that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I think one of the things Satan loves to do is to give us false truths, particularly surrounding sin and addiction and that nature, is when you're struggling, when you're wrestling with, to come with these lies of, there's no way God could love you in your sin. You've done this one too many times. There's no way you're a Christian. And yet, Jerry Bridges, I think he's the one who said it, that the gospel is for sinners. And because I know I'm sinful, although I'm a saint, every day I start with the reminder that I'm a saint and that I need the gospel in word, deed, thought, and actions. And that we continually just turn to the gospel for our hope and our encouragement. There is not any believer who would say, "I don't struggle at all with sin." I don't think they truly exist. Mm. Now, are believers freed from the power of sin? Yes. And so my encouragement to our listener and to anyone who is listening to this, who finds themselves with a pattern of sin that they keep coming back to and are wrestling with, is I would encourage you to do a couple things. One, do whatever it takes to discipline yourself to remove whatever temptation that is, to remove the access to it, to not struggle alone in it, to find someone. Satan would love nothing more than for us to wrestle by ourselves versus bringing in other people and sharing our own struggle. And thirdly is confess, go before the Lord, ask for His forgiveness and repent and ask for wisdom on where it is you're failing to believe the gospel in that moment. You could call it, anytime we sin is momentary atheism, where we're not believing something true about God. And just find that comfort and hope in the gospel and Christian community. And that although the Christian life is one of war and one of struggle, it is one worth fighting to put to death sin daily.
Yeah. Well said.
Anything you want to toss in, Brian?
No, I think a scripture that comes to mind for me, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. A couple action items here just to encourage our listeners. Flee the evil desires. That, as you mentioned, remove access, avoid situations, cut people out of your life that are causing you to stumble, whatever those stumbling blocks are for you. Flee from those people, those things, those situations, and pursue the things of God. As you mentioned, don't do this alone. I think it might have been Garrett Kell talked about holiness being a community endeavor, community pursuit. That pursuing holiness is just not something that we do alone. That's the gift of the church. Like, we get to struggle with sin together and encourage each other and edify and build up one another as we walk through this broken world together. Pursue righteousness, and then along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, that you don't have to walk through life alone. Accountability, bringing things into the light, things just start to lose their power. Once you bring your sin into the light, the darkness starts to flee from those areas of your life as you invite someone into that with the Lord's help, and you will see continual struggle potentially, but God could free you from those things. We've seen that before as well. But continued dependence on God is definitely what I've seen for sure in many people's lives, what God has brought about through addiction.
The community one that we've all talked about now, just to reiterate that one more time, because it can't be said enough. Like you said, Brian, you know, darkness is what Jesus says in John 3. People love the darkness, and they want to stay away from that. They rejected me. They reject the light because sin loves to hide. It's a cancer. It you know, it doesn't want to be found out, because then it can be cut out and dealt with. And so darkness hates the light, and sin festers in the darkness. So, you know, bring it to the light. It's the best, you know, disinfectant. Is bringing it, but then also doing that not just with the Lord in confession, 1 John 1, but with one another too. James 5, confess your sins to one another and pray that you may be healed. You know, there's power in the prayer, prayers of the righteous, and having others praying for you, holding you accountable, confessing sin to one another. And yeah, I mean, it's just, it's so ubiquitous now. There's a reason that every single addiction recovery ministry, or even even non-secular, non-Christian, whether it's AA or SA or NA or any of the A's, there's a reason that they all are centered on community, because there's such a power, like you said, in not only sharing it and, you know, saying it out loud, but in knowing you're not alone, and like you said, if you really play out that analogy of the spiritual warfare and fighting the good fight and everything, again, me against Satan, not a fair fight. Sure, me and God against Satan, not a fair fight, you know, for me in a good way with God. But, you know, it's just when God himself, as the general in the fight, is telling you, we need an army here, you need an army. Like, yeah, I could do it just me and you, but a lot of the way I want to do it is by surrounding you with an army of others, and that's a much more life-giving way to fight too. That you find real community in that too, where you can be yourself and be real, be honest, and still be loved, and find support and draw strength. So.
Yeah, and I'm blanking on who it was. I think it was Spurgeon who said the church is meant to be a hospital for sinners. Mm-hmm. Like that is what we desire to be. Even as you started that, we pray that West Hills is a place where we can be real about our struggles and our hardships and our difficulties and our addictions and our sins, because the gospel is real and has real power to deal with real life situations and real struggles.
Yeah.
And that's above all what we want to do here, is point people towards the gospel, where real hope is found, not just in behavioral change, but real heart change.
Yes. Yeah, nothing would be more sad to me than to have someone at our church. You know, I've heard people say before, yeah, I struggled with that for 20 years. And then I finally, you know, went to AA, or I finally went to SA or whatever, and found real hope and community, and was able to open up about my struggle with that and find others and be honest, and that's when it started to change. And knowing that person had silently struggled with that for 20 years in our pews, in our church, being at Bible study, being at life group, being at D group every week, and you know, no one ever knowing because they didn't feel like this is a part of my life that I can let people, you know, nothing would make me sadder than to think that this is the kind of church that Spurgeon's talking about, that's a museum for the perfect people rather than a hospital for the broken. Man, if that's you, find community here or somewhere where you can be honest, and then let's keep encouraging that in one another, where we can be honest and sharing our struggles with one another.
And so, fight sin together.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, that's it for this week's episode of Ask the Pastors. Remember that you can submit your questions by visiting the info bar at West Hills or by asking them online through our website at www.westhillsstl.org. And join us next week where we discuss the question, should a Christian marry a divorced person? If you enjoyed this week's episode, hit that like button, subscribe, and share it with a friend. Thanks so much for listening, and we'll catch you next week.